Okay, again, we are in verse 12 of the text. He had just in verses 9 through 11 discussed Diotrephes, who we referred to as being a church boss, an individual who was running things, but doing so in an ungodly way. For one, he was usurping authority that was not his. Secondly, as we find in verse 10, among his deeds was that he prated against us with malicious words. The word prating there, from the King James Version, the Greek term literally means nonsensical accusations. That there wasn't any substance to what he was saying when he was speaking maliciously about them. So he was simply making things up, as it were, doing whatever he could to diminish their influence and to turn others against them. And also that he had taken it upon himself to refuse individuals in the church who were worthy of fellowship. And not only that, but also consequences that were visited upon individuals who would receive those. And we indicated possibly Gaius was a recipient of such ungodly actions due to the circumstances of the writing. Now we get down to verse 12 of the text, and this is the only other character that is mentioned in the letter. So we have Gaius, we have Diotrephes, and then we have Demetrius, these three men. And you could do, I've heard preachers preach a lesson on the three individuals that are mentioned in John. Two of them are spoken of highly, and then you have Diotrephes. Well, Demetrius is the other Christian mentioned, and he is, again, spoken of highly by John. Had a good reputation. You'll notice in verse 12 of the text, we are told that he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So there are just a couple of things to note concerning this commendation of Demetrius. One is the reputation that he enjoyed from everyone. Now, this is an important thing. It's not always a possible thing, however. I want you to understand the context. When it says it's important to have a good reputation, the question arises, a good reputation with who? Or is that with whom? But an individual who's standing for truth, an individual who's doing right, will not have a good reputation with everyone. He's not going to have a good reputation with individuals who are not standing for truth, those who are in opposition to truth. We can use the Lord himself as an example. You'll remember that individuals were making fun of or critical of John the Baptist because of his austerity. Thought him to be somewhat a lunatic. And then here was an individual that came from the wilderness and he ate locust and wild honey. He was rough in manners and dress. And then contrasted with him, the Son of Man who came eating and drinking. And his reputation was of a wine bibber and a glutton. It wasn't true. There's absolutely nothing true about it, but it was the evil reputation. When we say that Demetrius had a good reputation from all, Diotrephes didn't like him. And Diotrephes would prate against him, talk nonsense about him with these malicious words. So the all of this context is not everyone in the world. It has reference to all who are faithful. And that's where the reputation needs to be a good reputation. So that if, as Peter said, the Gentiles speak against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed. All we can do in controlling our reputation is live in such a way as to be blameless. And if we live in such a way as to be blameless, our reputation will be a good reputation. And that's all that we can control with regard to those, at least, who are of any importance. And so that's what he's referring to here. He said he has a good testimony from all. And he says, we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So the voices of others who had heard good things about Demetrius or who'd say good things about Demetrius, John was saying the very same thing. He's saying that there's a reason why Demetrius has a good reputation. It's a well-deserved reputation. We are saying, John, I'm saying that he has a good reputation as well. And you know that what I'm saying is the truth. There was reason to have confidence in what the Apostle John was saying here. And so this reputation that Demetrius had was right and good for a reason. It is because that's the type of person he in actuality was. Now the question arises, why is it that he felt the need to express this, to commend Demetrius and to elevate Demetrius in Gaius' sight? And the obvious explanation of that, though it's something that's not explicitly stated in the text, is that Diotrephes was saying bad things about him. And so perhaps Demetrius, and this is why we say that though we don't know who Demetrius is, we don't know the exact circumstances as to his name being put into this epistle. It's very possible that among those individuals that Diotrephes was putting out, or not putting out, but not allowing to the church to receive, among those individuals that Gaius himself was in the habit of receiving, those who went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles in the proclamation of truth, that Demetrius was among them, one of those individuals who had been maligned by Diotrephes in an unrighteous way because he was a righteous individual. So with regard to the reputation, there are two things that are mentioned here. The first one is that he had a good reputation, again, from those who are important, those who are lovers of truth and righteousness. He was known to be a righteous individual, and John added that testimony to others. And then the second thing is, and this is, I think, a very significant thing, the statement that he had a good testimony from the truth itself. From the truth itself. Now, someone tell me what that means. Have you obtained a good testimony from the truth, John?
Well, I finally started reading the book you loaned me just last night. And one of the things that it was talking about, and the book is entitled Preachers and Preaching, a very good book, a very old book, but very good book. What it was talking about was some people put qualifications on preachers that really should not be there, that they have to have a good reputation. Well, in whose eyes? Well, if you're a drunkard, you can find somebody who will speak highly of you. So the question is who? Well, if you lay your life next alongside the Word of God, what will the Word of God speak about you? And I believe that that's what's getting talked about right here, is if you lay your life alongside the Word of God, that it will speak highly of you.
So it's conformity, then, to the Word. Yeah. And that would be a manner of life, a conversation, as well as, I think, that if you're talking about an individual who is proclaiming a doctrine, that the doctrine is in accord with truth as well. So it's talking about the fact that he was a Christian in every sense of the term, and the litmus test, the standard by which this is established, is God's Word, not what men think, but what God's Word says. And this is an important consideration. And the reason I bring it up is because there are and always have been, as Josh alluded to, men who will have a good reputation among some. Let me put it this way. And as in certain times among people who call themselves Christians, okay, I'm trying to put this in a way where, let's put it this way. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that in the latter times, that circumstances would arise where individuals will no longer accept the truth. They will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, those teachers that they heap up themselves to scratch their ears. They tell them what they want to hear. And to those individuals who are not willing to accept the truth, And when we say the truth, we're talking about the whole truth, both receiving not only exhortations and encouragement, but also admonitions and rebukes. So the whole counsel of God, individuals who are unwilling to do that. When they listen to certain men, those men will have a high reputation among them because they tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And individuals who stand for truth and are instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, as well as exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, then those individuals will sometimes receive a bad reputation as a result of it, because they are contending in an age or a time or among a group that are not willing to accept the contending for truth because they have itching ears. And so in understanding that, the significance of it is the group with which you are a part or that is speaking about you with regard to your reputation and person, are they individuals who accept the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, understand the necessity not only of exhortation but of rebuke? They are those who appreciate righteousness and righteous living, who recognize sin for what it is and want nothing to do with it, who understand the sacrifice of integrity as you seek to live righteously before God, or not. Because ultimately, when we look at this, this phrase that he has a good reputation from all, or a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, the significant thing with regard to his standing before God is the fact that he has a good reputation from truth. For the reasons that we have already enumerated, the Apostle Paul asked the question, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? And his answer to that question was, he sought to please God. He wouldn't live the way he lived. He wouldn't preach what he preached. He wouldn't do what he did if he were seeking to please men, because his path that he had taken as an apostle of Jesus Christ had greatly limited his appeal. You think about what he was before. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew among Jews, by reputation a Pharisee and zealous of the law. And when he rejected those things and counted them as dross that he might win Christ, he lost almost all of his influence. In fact, for a while, he did lose all of his influence. You imagine what he did. He was a preeminent individual in his nation, among his people. He gave all of that up so that he may name the name of Christ. When he did that, however, because of what he had done previous, even Christians didn't want anything to do with him. You remember as he essayed to join himself to the disciples that it took Barnabas making an appeal on his behalf before they would have anything to do with him, because this was an individual who formerly had persecuted Christians. So he literally was a kind of a man, one man on an island without any reputation at all, and had to build that back. When he did, everywhere he went, we're going to talk in Acts 13 about one example of this in Antioch of Pisidia in our lesson today. Everywhere he went, as a result of preaching Christ, he suffered ridicule, imprisonment, persecution as a result of those things. But there was always that group that, because they loved truth with him, they had that relationship, and he had a good reputation. You go to Acts 15 with regard to the Council in Jerusalem. There were Judaizing teachers that came down to Jerusalem, in effect, to in some way destroy the ministry of Paul. The subject of circumcision was coming up, and they wanted to tell the apostles in Jerusalem, you know, this Paul, he's stirring up trouble, and look what he's doing, and this is a terrible thing. And Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem and explained the signs that had been done, explained the preaching that was being done. What did the apostles do? They extended to them the right hand of fellowship. So they had a good reputation among those who stood for truth, but the Judaizing teachers hated Paul and maligned him, reviled him for the type of life that he lived. And so the significant thing in this, I think, and it is with each of our lives, is what we do is we live our lives in accord with truth, and then we let the chips fall where they may. If we do that, then those who love the truth, which are the all of the passage, the all within that context, all who love truth, are individuals who will look at us and our lives, the fact that we're standing for truth, the fact that we're preaching truth, the fact that we're living lives of righteousness, and they will appreciate what we're doing, and we'll have a good testimony from them. The key is not so much that everybody likes us, but who likes us, and why do they like us? And with Demetrius, those who are faithful liked him because he was faithful to the truth of God. And we don't need to get the cart before the horse. There are individuals who are men pleasers, and they'll preach truth so long as preaching truth does not cost them, with regard to reputation or standing, in whatever community that they have determined to be a part of. But the faithful preacher, as an example, but the faithful Christian is going to stand for truth first and let the chips fall where they may with regard to how that affects his reputation with others. But you have John, who's talking to Gaius. So here's a righteous man talking to another righteous man about a third righteous man and saying that all who are righteous says that this man is righteous. I say that this man is righteous. And most importantly, the truth says that this man is righteous. And that's why Demetrius had the reputation. Okay? Comments, questions? Yes, sir?
Reputation is a can of worms, and it's I find it a very challenging aspect to being a Christian man, because it goes on both sides as far as decision making, and you have to make a decision. It's almost like being, if you will, a very knowledgeable man, you need to keep in aspects both good and bad, pro and con, about your reputation. And I have it's a daily, not a battle, a challenge. Then Chris will say something about, you said this in the past, and then I'll recall it, and I'll have to defend it or admit, yes, that is a slip-up on my part, and if you will, after talking with her honestly, I have my reputation back.
There you go. And that's what we're supposed to do. Defend what we can defend, repudiate what we've done wrong, so that we can be recognized as a penitent and godly individual. The one caveat to this that I think it's important that we point out. Let me just give you as an example with regard to the qualifications of an elder. That one of the qualifications that an elder must have is that he has a good reputation. Now, does that imply a good reputation only among Christians? In reality, no, it doesn't. But this kind of ties in with what we said, for example, with our discussion on Wednesday nights with regard to the civil government, Romans 13. The laws that we have in our society, how we conduct ourselves. Let's say that I, as a Christian, I pay my bills, I obey the laws, when I'm driving, I'm a polite driver. When I see people on the street who are not Christians, I am a kind individual, deferential, humble, friendly, all of those kinds of things. And as a result of that, individuals who are even not Christians are going to look at me and have a positive view of my person and my life. Here's a person of conviction, a law-abiding citizen, a good person. And even the world in general understands and knows that. And those things are important. And most often a Christian will have a good reputation in his community. But if something happens to where I have to stand for truth, and it is something that is unpopular in the community, then I may be castigated publicly as a result of standing for truth and be considered, in our day and time, if you stand against sin, you may be called a bigot. You may be referred to as close-minded, accused of proselytizing, which, by the way, we ought to do, but is considered an evil thing in our society in the sense of making disciples. That's what we mean when we say proselytize. And those kinds of things are not acceptable in our society, so there may be some who will speak evil against us because we are doing righteous things, and that's something that may happen. Again, I go back to the idea of of reputation to what the Apostle Peter said concerning the Gentiles, having reference to those outside the church, those who are pagan in their interest and morals and desires. And when they see Christians, they speak evil against them and malign them. And his response is, make sure that you live in such a way so that if those evil things are said about you, because they are untrue, those individuals who say those things will be exposed in a shameful way as being improperly motivated or dishonest in their statements. If you suffer as an evildoer, then you deserve what you get. If you suffer as a Christian, then you should rejoice that you've been found worthy. So there's the distinction to be made with regard to the various aspects of reputation. But it all comes down to that significant phrase there, that Demetrius has a good testimony from the truth itself. That's where you want to be. And if you're there, then the people that should think good of you will think good of you. And the people who do not think good of you, it will be an indication of a problem with them rather than you. And that's all that we can do.
Yes, you know, and that's true. Back in Pineville years ago, it was a lady sick. We worked at the clinic together, and she was in the hospital, and my car was acting up. So I called this other sister. This woman was a non-member, and I didn't talk to her. She went to service one day. And so I called one member, asked her, she'd drive me in case my car broke down. And she went with me out to the hospital to see this young lady. And as we were talking to her, her friend came, and male friend came, and they laid his coat on that chair. Now, I didn't even remember how he laid his coat. But he put his coat on the chair. Well, then, this same lady got well, and she was at the beauty shop. And somebody else told her, said, you know, Savannah was at the hospital, and you had your male friend, and the man was married. And she even said, how you lay your coat. One lady said, wait a minute, not even remember. You don't know Savannah. Well, somebody had me with Savannah. The other person, and they said, well, yeah. The lady that was talked about said, yes, it was another lady with her. She said, that's the lady. That's who you want to get on. But anyway, the lady been talked about called me. And I said, well, look, wait, let me get this straight now, because that's your business. And I'm trying to teach her. Look, I'm not so concerned about the man. I want her to learn what God wanted to learn. She ought to be with a man if I can get her to understand what the will of God is. So I called the sister. And I explained to her, I said, now look, she's not a Christian. Why would you do this? Now, the people at the shop knew this is not, they weren't even members. But they didn't know, no, you don't know, this is not Savannah. But tell me, why would you do that? I'm trying to talk to this girl about her soul. You know what she told me? She says, that's why you called me. Well, when I got to talk to her, I called another sister. Girl prayed for me because I feel like mocking the parking lot up with her. She don't want to be destructive like that to the work that I'm trying to do. That's one time. And I can count the time I've been angry. But my whole life, I've been angry. But that was one of the times I was angry. The Bible said, be angry, sin not. But I was about ready to sin. But I said, you pray for me that I don't sin. I'm about ready to jump on her. This other lady, and she would listen. And everybody claimed that they knew that. And I have a record when I go into the conference room, one of the head nurses say, shh, we don't want to talk about nobody because they're not here to defend themselves. You know, that's what Savannah's saying. You know, but they will know what you stand for. And that's what God wants us to do, is take a stand and be consistent.
By the way, making that point, you make a good point. And what upsets you so much is that there was, in effect, an ungodly thing said about you that would harm your reputation, which would harm your ability to do the Lord's work. And that's why reputation is so important. Which is why, in this particular case, John is taking the time to say, hey, you remember Demetrius over here? That's a good man. And he wanted Demetrius to have that testimony so that others would have confidence in him. So, having said that, it is important, number one, we not be guilty of gossip. And again...
You can tell people sometimes you don't have to worry about that. That's why I don't have that problem. But I have other problems.
Yeah.
I just don't have them.
But that's an important consideration, is you don't be guilty of gossip. And by the way, let me... Even though that's not the context here, even if something's true, it can still be gossip. In other words, there are some people that say that if it's true, I have the right to say something, and they can be as destructive in regard to that. The second thing, and this is what I want to emphasize, is that if someone says something evil about someone you know to be righteous, you need to defend them.
Exactly.
That's exactly what John was doing here. He was defending Demetrius. And we need to be willing to do that. It's an interesting thing. When the Bible talks about these things and it refers to an individual personally, we're told to give place to wrath. Not to avenge when someone has mistreated us. And we're told that time and time again. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But when it comes to our witnessing another person being attacked, then we are to defend them. And I've seen this a number of times. Just because of the position that I hold as a preacher, this has come up on a number of occasions where individuals would make an accusation against me or be angry with me for some reason. All I can do in a situation like that is explain myself, motivation or what actually happened, try to explain it. But I can't necessarily. And the Apostle Paul, even when he was defending himself, he said, "I speak as a fool." You know, it's not something he wanted to do. He had the need to defend himself and his ministry and his actions because he was being castigated so strongly. But I'll tell you something. Paul could say everything that he could possibly say. He wasn't going to convince a single Judaizing teacher that he was all right. When Peter came along and wrote in 2 Peter 3 that Paul's writings are like the rest of the Scriptures, that's going to have some influence. When Peter says, when the apostles give the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas, that settled it for the church in Jerusalem. Among other things, certainly, but you know what they're saying is what these individuals, these bad things these individuals are saying about Paul, it's not true. And we're telling Paul and Barnabas, you go and keep doing what you're good doing, and gave the right hand of fellowship to the ministry that they were doing. So it can be so effective. And there have been times when I have quietly borne a false accusation or something that was disparaging or critical said about me. I think that I can confidently say, though, that if something is said negatively about the elders of the congregation in which I preach, that I've defended them. Because I think that's important. And not just to stand idly by and let them be criticized and say nothing about it. And other preachers, I would say, no, you're wrong about that. You're wrong about that person. You're wrong about what you're saying is if you defend them. And that's important, that we as Christians be willing to do that for other Christians that we know to be faithful. That defense and that endorsement that John gave here to Demetrius was very important because it came from an individual who themselves were respected. And that type of thing is important. Okay? So, just something to keep in mind. All right, before we get into the farewell greetings and then into the questions, is there anything else anybody wants to say about the body of the text, any of it that we've covered up to this point? Okay. I'm not seeing any hands. Seeing some thoughts. But Rod, did you have something?
Well, I might just make a quick comment about the good testimony of Paul and the truth itself.
Uh-huh.
Truth in itself is God's Word, and that means all of it, not just some of it. So that if Demetrius had been practicing the truth, then yes, he has to report from it because he's done it. And if he has a bad report from people from the world, it's because they are not of the truth.
Very good. Easy contrast to make there. Okay, looking finally at farewell greetings, we've already made an allusion to this, and we've won't spend a great deal of time on it. And, you know, every letter, we do the same, have a few final words to say that may not be the reason for the writing, but just, we call them banalities, but when the Holy Spirit writes them, there's some significant and good stuff that you can find in them as well. But he said, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face." We made this point, but I do want to make it once again since we're here at the end in these specific verses. And that is that communication that is done face-to-face is better than other types of communication. Now, that's not to say that the inspired word written down is not sufficient to equip us for all things pertaining to life and godliness. But I will say this, that when individuals twist the scriptures and wrest the scriptures, often they do that because they don't understand the context or not aware of why whoever said what they said said it. What the setting was, whom they were speaking, all of those kinds of things. And if you're there, face to face, you can see the inflection, the tonality, the body language and such. It is often easier to understand. And so whenever difficult things happen, recognize that if you shoot off a letter, the letter may very well be misunderstood. If you go to them in person, if they're misunderstanding, you can say, no, that's not what I mean. You can rephrase, and it's a very effective thing. I think that's probably what the Apostle John had in mind. He wanted to be there to talk to him about these things. Couldn't be there right then, so he sent the letter, but he kept the letter short because it was his intent to go to him and to be with him and discuss those things. That's a good thing to do. Okay? And then you'll notice he says, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So greetings, Christian greetings, the call for peace. We're going to be talking about joy in our lesson this morning, which is very closely akin to it with regard to the state of being in Christ and the contentment and the emotions that can be present. Emotional conditions that can be present when an individual is faithful and reconciled to God. But these are things that, again, you'll see very similarly in Paul's writings, for example, and some of the other epistles that we've looked at in our study as well. Okay, so any comments about the farewell greetings before we get into the discussion questions? Yes,
comment on what Ron said about that this is all the truth on Demetrius. But there are some that have partners who like the opposite type. We know that he was a child of God, a member of the church, and chances are he preached the whole first principle to become a Christian. You know, that still didn't make him right because he didn't have all the truth there. And we've seen people like that. They get up on the pulpit and proclaim the truth and all, but the error they're teaching.
A little leaven corrupts it all. Yeah, and it's not only teaching, but you can have individuals who teach the truth who live lives of ungodliness themselves, and as such besmirch the reputation. Yes, Tom?
In verse 13, it says something about having many things to discuss, and so to speak. And when you do this face to face, those other things can come up other than what you've written.
That's right. Yeah. Well, this wasn't. He was. You really look at it. Verses 9-11 was the purpose of his writing. There's a problem, and Diotrephes was the problem. And Gaius needed encouragement. Gaius also needed instruction. Don't act like him. And so John was writing for that specific thing because that was something that would not wait until they came together to talk about the many things that they wanted to talk about. I'll just show you, just to go one page over to the Epistle of Jude. We may not even have to turn your page over. It may be right there. Notice verse 3 of Jude, where he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So what that indicated, Jude's desire, and perhaps his practice, was to write about things that were pleasant and things that they had in common, the common salvation, to deal with those kinds of things. But there was a specific circumstance that had arisen to where he found it necessary this time to write about a specific problem. And that was the purpose of the writing of the Epistle of Jude. So very similar to that. A lot of things we can't talk about. You can talk about a preacher's responsibility when I stand up in the pulpit is twofold. Number one is to give general instruction. Most of my lessons, I would say that by far the majority of my lessons, are for that express purpose. But no preacher worth his salt, if a circumstance arises where a specific teaching is needed, will refuse to do that even teaching. So that happens from time to time. I'll be teaching on a particular topic or whatever, but there's something arises. Now something has to be dealt with. And so the purpose of that particular lesson or that particular article or whatever to deal with that particular issue. And that's what Jude's talking about here. And John, the same, he wrote about this because this was needed, but there are many other things that he could talk about and wanted to talk about with this. All right, looking at the discussion questions then, and we, especially with a short letter like this, I tried to get kind of away from summary or revisiting the text completely. There are some application questions that are found this week in these discussion questions. So first of all, is it necessary for us to have a personal relationship with other Christians in order to love them? You have to know them to love them when you're talking about other Christians. Those are black questions, right? Everybody's quiet.
I think to fully fulfill our obligation of love, since humans are such emotional creatures and we have so many different needs and different struggles from day to day, that if we don't spend that time with each other and get to know each other, then we're not going to be able to meet those needs and be able to perceive when there are problems that need addressing then or need just any kind of help we can offer.
And that's very, very true. And that... We actually talk about that. Individuals who will profess a love for the brethren, but they're never present. They don't exhort them. They don't encourage them. What we've been trying to... they're not attending services. They're not a part of the congregation, even though they have their membership there. That's a bad thing. We've talked about that quite a bit, actually, that the process of love is an active process, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us. Love does things. And so the development of that brotherly love, that philadelphos, that affection for our brethren is important. And we've been discussing in John's previous letters this question, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? How can you love someone you haven't seen and you don't love those that you have seen? Especially understanding that relationship that we sustain with other Christians is because of God. So that kind of thing is important. Then there's the other side of it, which is actually the import of this particular question, based upon what Gaius was doing to the brethren. He was expressing love for strangers. And so in that sense, because of the kinship that we have in Christ, we can love our brethren. When we say that, we're not talking necessarily about an affinity in the sense of an emotional attachment, which is what we commonly talk about and is included in the concept of brotherly love, philadelphos. But if an individual is standing for truth and actively doing the work of preaching, then we can have a love for that brother for the work's sake, for the relationship's sake. It's an amazing thing to do as well. How many of you have gone and traveled to distant locations and been received into a fellowship of Christians as if they're long-lost family? And just embraced because you are known to be a faithful child of God. So you've immediately got that affinity, you've got that relationship that is common to you, that is the basis for love. And as such, Gaius loved his brethren, and he expressed that love through hospitality. And that was even for individuals that he did not know. So that's the point that's being sought to be made in the class. But again, it is something that is seen in the doing, which would be the agape love, seeking the welfare of others. And that's not to in any way diminish or dismiss what Dustin indicated, because that, unfortunately, is a problem that exists in many churches, to where you have a congregation that is not close, that are not expressing care and concern for one another, not being hospitable, or individuals in a congregation that are unattached to the rest of the group. And I think John was addressing that when he said, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you will not love your brother whom you have? So both of those things are important. But Gaius here was expressing love for his fellow man, even those that he didn't know about, but knew by reputation that they were teachers of righteousness, and that more can be
told. My answer was yes and no. You brought it out, because I was in that, it's yes and no. Because as I travel, my daughter and I go, but we do seek out a congregation. because we know if we get to a congregation that's teaching strictly according to God's word, we are going to be loved when we enter that building.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we have experienced as all our travel. And my daughter travels abroad a lot, and she makes sure that she finds somebody, or they have members overseas, over where she's going. And then she tries to identify with the ones that have members back in Bel Air. And there's an automatic connection there, because we know we're brothers in Christ.
But there's another aspect of this, too, is that the individual who's living for Christ, because God is love, the concept of love is going to be one that is preeminent in his life. And so he's going to be the type that embraces and reaches out and seeks those things. Whenever you find faithful Christians, it's a neat thing, no matter where it is. And the amazing thing, like I said, I've had opportunity to go to other places, even overseas, even in India, with a culture that is so different from our own. Then much of what I saw, I could not fully grasp and comprehend. I mean, it's just amazing the differences. But that relationship that we sustained in Christ was still there. And we were embraced just as a result of that, because of that. Because they thought we were weird too. And I guarantee you, they thought that we were peculiar people. In fact, it's kind of interesting that Aruna, the wife of Joshua, they were the ones that hosted us while there. Joshua had gone and traveled. He went to Kuwait and other places, and had a fondness for meat, which was almost unheard of and unknown in India. They do eat a little bit of chicken, but mainly they're vegetarians. And meat, among Hindus, of course, is completely off limits. So she cooked us meat while we were there. It's kind of a going away meal. And I mean, I'd never had meat like that before, because she had like five different kinds and she cooked them all. I guess she thought we really are carnivore. So all five different kinds of meat were there, and Josh was having a field day. He loved it, you know, and he'd been with us. And she said, "Yeah, I call Josh my pagan." They call him a pagan. So you can imagine what the Indian Christians think of us from America, as they know something of our culture and habits. But we're Christians no matter where we go. This is a wonderful thing to spend that time with them. And they were just as gracious and just as hospitable as Christians here are. And I don't know about the Northeast of America, but you know, here in the South, we're not just here. Christians everywhere are equally good about those kinds of things. All right.
Now, you spoke of relationships, you know, and of course, as we know, every child of God that has fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another, and that ties into all that.
All right, we'll pick up a question too. We're going to be going very quickly over those. We'll just have to spend about 10 minutes, and we'll be getting into the Epistle of Jude. I do want to get through most of the introductory material next week. So, the material is available. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, let Josh pass it out to you if you have not yet received one. And other than that, we appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today.